today I want to talk about who you are. I want to talk about who you are. Think about how you meet someone, how you interact with someone when you meet them. Right? Some of you are new here today. Some of us have met before, and we've kind of had some situations where we've gotten to know each other. I think about earlier this week where Patty and Billy, they have three new students. One of them's here today. I won't point you out to embarrass you. But they, Patty and Billy, you guys know them. They're so proud whenever they have new students in their house. They like bring them into the office and they like parade them around. Like, let me introduce you to them and them. So they bring them into my office and they start introducing me. And how's the conversation work? What's your name? We share our names. Well, where are you from? And we share a little bit where we're from. And well, what are you studying? And the conversation goes a little bit deeper. Well, what do you like? And the conversation begins to go a little bit deeper. And as the conversation continues, you start to get deeper and deeper, not just in the conversation, but really, what do you start to discover? A person's identity. You start to really get to know them. Not just know the facts about their life. Hey, I'm Mike. I'm from Federal Way. I go to Lifeway Church. I coach baseball. I got a wife and three kids. Like, you get beyond the facts and you get deeper into the life of someone and who they really are. Now, this series we're in, it's called Your Next Big Yes. And today, the entire focus is going to be on that first word, your. Your. Because this is personal. In much of the same way as a relationship, you start to get deeper and deeper, and you start to see someone's identity more and more. Today, we're going to talk about the personal nature of God's calling on your life, how the gospel not only applies to you for salvation, but there is a personal path for you to walk. Your. And we're going to talk about it from the angle of your identity. Now, there's lots of different ways we can approach this. Last year, when we talked about some of these concepts, we talked a little bit about how you have a personality, and you have spiritual gifts, and you have talents, and you have passions. And we said all of those things help you understand how to, like, walk through an open door. That was last year. We're not going to necessarily flesh out those things. You can flesh those out in Where Do I Fit In, which is one of the tag groups we have. But today, I want to let Jesus speak into our identity. I want us to cue in onto what he has said about who you are. And as you think about what he has said about who you are, maybe you can start to get some clarity on what your next big yes, what it looks like. That said, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to look at a passage that comes out of what many consider to be the greatest sermon ever preached. And so in a sense, I'm kind of cheating by just stealing someone else's sermon, right? But this is Matthew 5. This is called the Sermon on the Mount, right? The greatest sermon ever preached. It is preached by Jesus. And he shares some things about describing what it looks like to come to know the Lord. He describes how the gospel is open to certain kinds of people. Really, anyone is the point, but he highlights those who are broken and those who are persecuted and those who are meek and kind of a call to them. And he begins to transition, and here's what he says to us, to those who have put their faith in Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you, this morning, right now, this very moment, if you have put your faith in him, part of your identity, not your identity in all of its completion, but part of your identity right now, you are the salt of the earth. You're kind of salty, right? Like salt. What the heck is Jesus talking about there, right? Well, that's what we're going to flesh out. Say this with me. Say, I am the salt of the earth. When you say that, the meaning behind it, what Jesus is trying to teach about your identity, is he's saying your life stands in contrast to the evil of this world. Your life stands in contrast to the evil that exists in this world. Take the picture of salt. What is salt used for? Salt is used in conjunction with meat. Meat. I didn't say meat, right? Meat. Right? Take a slab of meat. What happens the moment an animal is killed? Well, slowly, it starts to decompose. And as time goes by, if it is left unattended, what happens? It starts to decompose even more. And it starts to become putrid and rotten and stinky and gross. It reminds me of when I worked at Albertsons. Fortunately, I didn't work in the meat department, but I worked in the produce department. And I remember one year, there was a season at Albertsons that I worked at where we started to smell this really foul smell. And we kept shying away from it once in a while, like, what is that smell? And it kind of was there, but kind of not, and we couldn't really put our finger on it. And a few weeks went by, and we couldn't figure out what it was, and it started to get worse, and it started to get worse. And then customers started complaining, and we'd walk through like this, and not like it became that bad. We tore apart the entire produce department. Like we showed up like 2 a.m. We tore apart all the tables, and now you go into a grocery store, and the tables are really light and they're kind of small. Back then, they were like boats, like 8 of them in the middle of the store, right? And we tore them apart into all their pieces, looking, what is this smell from? What is going on here? We didn't find anything. All that work was for nothing. We put it all back together, and weeks went by. Still was this rank, disgusting smell until one day, one of our bread vendors, he was standing up on a ladder. He was filling the bread on the top shelf of the bread aisle, which is right, you know, right next to the produce stands, right? And he reaches over all the bread. And between the two aisles, this little spot, you can't even see, you barely even reach, he pulls out like this 18-pack of chicken wings that are green and purple. And they're like dripping like this rancid juice out of it, right? And all of a sudden we know what is that? We know what that smell is. But you know that picture of rotten meat? That's actually the description Jesus is giving of this world. See, Jesus, when he says you are the salt of the earth, he's describing the earth as equally as he's describing you. And he's saying the same way that salt has an effect on meat, a preserving effect, an effect that keeps it from rotting so quickly, that slows down the decomposition of it, you have an effect on this world. Your life stands in contrast to the rotting, the decomposition of this world. Not a physical decomposition, but in the spiritual rotting and decomposition. Jesus is saying this world is like a carcass that's slowly rotting. This world is spiritually, it is sinful. It is broken. We live in a world that doesn't lean towards good. We live in a world that leans towards bad. The more you leave it unattended, the worse it becomes, the more rotten it becomes, the more gross and smelly it becomes. That's what Jesus is saying. So this is what the world looks like, and you, believer, follower of Jesus Christ, you are the salt of the earth. You stand in contrast to that. In fact, your life has a preserving effect. It works against the evil of this world. It slows it down. What does that look like? You see it in little ways. If you're a believer in Jesus who is trying to live out your faith, you ever have those moments when you walk into a conversation at work or with family members where it's kind of obvious that the conversation is like not really an appropriate conversation, and all of a sudden the conversation wraps up really quickly once you show up there? Like, oh, shh. What's going on there? You're being salt. Or what about in more substantial ways? If you have family members or friends who are not in the Lord, who are making choices that lean toward evil, yet they've given you a voice into their life. Have you ever gotten to counsel someone outside of the Lord and help them rethink the decisions they're making and the way they're leaning and the direction of their life, even if they're not ready to trust Jesus yet? But what are you doing in that moment? In a sense, you're acting as salt. You're preserving this world. You're keeping them from that progression of evil, or at least you're slowing it down. This is who you are. You are meant to be salt. Not just meant to be, you are. Jesus says, this is part of your identity. You are salt. So what does it mean? What does it look like to live as salt in this world? Well, how do we live? First of all, we live in holiness. As salt, I live in holiness. Holiness is this idea of being set apart as pure for a purpose. So to be salt means to be holy. It's you are set apart as pure. You're different from this world that is decrepit and can be putrid and rotting. You are set apart, and instead of being sinful, you've been made pure by Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection. By his imputed righteousness in your life. You've been made pure. And that's for a purpose. It's not just so that we can like, hey, let's have a salt party. Let's have a salt bath. Like, let's just hang out salt together. Salt is meant to come in contact with the world. This is part of your identity. To live in holiness. It's part of what it looks like to be salt. But that's not the entirety of what salt is for. I mean, when I make a steak, I put salt on it. Anybody else? Put some seasoning salt on there. Salt adds flavor. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's very similar. You as salt, you don't just live in holiness. You live in joy. You are meant to have a quality of life, regardless of finances, regardless of health, regardless of job situation, regardless of any of those exteriors. You are meant to have this quality of life that is defined as with joy. We see that throughout the scripture, but I think it applies really in a particular way to being salt. As salt, we live in joy. Look at the people that surround you in your life. Look at those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. How many of them are chasing one experience after another? How many of them are looking for the next way to kind of remedy the life that they live? See, it's kind of clear. Those outside of the Lord are constantly looking for an exterior experience. Because left to themselves, life is really dull. And life is really boring. They have a painful void inside of them that they're trying to fill with the next movie that's released, with the next restaurant that they eat at, with the next partner sexually that they can find, with the next vacation after vacation, with the next this, with the next that. They're constantly looking for something external to fill what Jesus wants to fill in them. Now, is a movie bad? No. Is it bad to go to a restaurant? No. God, in fact, made sex to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife, right? Those aren't bad things. None of them. But it's the issue of, are we trying to fill something? Are we living out of what's been filled by Jesus Christ? What about you? What does your pursuit of life look like? Are you finding yourself constantly looking for the next big thing? The next entertainment, the next movie, the next, whatever it might be for you. Came across someone who called this kind of mentality, called it pleasure mania. Right? Where I'm kind of manic about that next thing I can enjoy. Or, are you able to consider the Lord? Are you able to consider the Lord? Are you able to, instead of trying to flavor your life with the externals, are you able to feast upon God's word? Feast upon it. And the truth that has been revealed in it. Are you able to drink deeply at the well of prayer when it's quiet and you're alone? And it's not about the TV or the fun or the food or any of those. It's you alone and no one's there. Enjoying just being with the Lord in prayer? Or are you able to savor the moment we savored earlier? The bread and the cup. That moment of recognizing that my life has forever been changed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have this centrally located fountain of life because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And I can live out of that so I don't have to constantly be chasing the next external thing to find some happiness, to find some joy. And we're to live in joy. Did you experience that? Did you experience that? Are you free from the pleasure mania? Do you find you can get wrapped up in it just like everyone else? Would you consider the Lord? Would you consider that you can be free from all of those add-ons that not necessarily bad, but they have a tendency to begin to control us. You can be free from that. Jesus Christ. Instead of chasing those lesser joys as salt, you are meant to live a completely countercultural life. The kind of life that your friends and your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, they can look at you and they can see he or she that they're not chasing after the wind. They don't have to be constantly, frantically trying to find something to sink their teeth into. They've got it. What is it? Jesus. You can be salt. You are salt. That's how Jesus defines you. That's how he defines me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only is your next big yes is coming out of your identity in Christ as being salt, but he also says you are light. You're light. Verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, you are the light of the world. Say that statement. Say, I am the light of the world. Saying that in the same way you're saying, my life stands in contrast to the darkness that exists in this world. My life stands in contrast to the darkness that exists. What does light do? Light has a function that's kind of obvious, right? It illuminates. It shines. It erases darkness. It exposes the works of darkness. And Jesus gives you an identity. He says, you are light. You are light. Now, this world is a dark place. In fact, those in this world, I want to just back up a little. I feel like I'm saying those in this world and those outside of Christ a lot more than I usually do. If that's you, this is not meant to be a derogatory thing. This is meant to be an invitation to consider who Jesus is and the difference he can make in your life. But that said, according to this passage, those in this world who are outside of Christ, spiritually speaking, they live in utter darkness. Listen to how it's described when Jesus comes, when he comes in the flesh. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, quoting from Isaiah 9, it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. It's talking about Jesus. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is the idea of a deep darkness, kind of like picturing living in this dark corridor. And picture living in a dark corridor where that's all you've ever known. You haven't seen anything else besides this corridor you live in. And so your eyes have adjusted enough that you almost think you can see what's going on around you, and you've stumbled through it back and forth enough that you know that over here there's something sticking out of the wall that you don't want to trip on, and then over here there's a hole and you want to make sure you avoid that. And so you get used to living in darkness. In a sense, you get comfortable living in darkness. And in a very real sense, you begin to think that the darkness is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And there's nothing else that crosses your mind as a remedy to it. This is just life. This is how it works. I walk this way, darkness, light. I don't have any concept of that. All I know is where I'm at. See, if all you've ever known is the darkness, you don't know that you have a meaningful life. You don't understand that. And so when Jesus comes into the world, it was like this shooting star, this blast into the earth, and light exploding forth from him. But that light that was in Christ is the same light that you have. He takes that light, the light of him, and he says, now you are the light. You get to be that light. You are light in the darkness. See, there are all sorts of thoughts and ideas. There are all sorts of people that want to help you walk through the darkness without giving you light. You can read philosophers of the day and of the past. They have all sorts of great ideas on what it looks like to avoid tripping up in the darkness. You can read the greatest self-help books. And what are you going to find? You're going to find some amazing advice about what it looks like not to stub your toe in the darkness. And you know what? In the darkness, there's all sorts of vendors, all sorts of peddlers of pleasure and happiness, all of the add-ons in life, and they are happy to sell you everything they can to improve your life in the darkness. But you, follower of Jesus Christ, you have something that none of them have. You have a solution that the brightest philosopher in the world can't compare with, because you are light. You are light. You have that spiritual hope and joy that gets to shine forth and that gets to not just help people live their life in a safe and productive way in the darkness, but actually brings rescue and hope out of it. That's what Jesus says you are today. Let that sink in for a second. You might think that you don't have much to offer. You are light. You might think that you don't have all the skills that it takes to do anything in Jesus' name. You are light. Not because I said so. Because Jesus has said so. In fact, the way Jesus says this is emphasized. In a sense, he is saying, you and you alone are light. Believers, you and you alone are light. There's no other source of light in the world. There's no one else who's going to help. There's no one else who can bring the kind of spiritual rescue that is in Jesus and now is in you because you have trusted him. You and you alone are light. No, you are light because Christ is light. Jesus actually says in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You get to follow me, and you get to become light. And because you are light, your life in Christ, it's like a floodlight in front of your house. You know those motion detector lights? What do? They flood the entire area with light the moment something kind of sketchy goes on in front of it, right? I was talking to someone first service about when they were kids, they used to keep in people's houses. I never did that, but if I were to do it, I would know what it feels like to have the floodlight come on as I've got toilet paper in my hand, right? That's what a floodlight does. It exposes the darkness. Your life lives in contrast to darkness. Because you are light, and because you are holy, and because you're following Jesus, your life in and of itself will expose dark lives. Lives that aren't following Jesus. Your life doesn't just expose darkness. It serves as like this beacon shining out of a lighthouse that not only exposes darkness, but it guides people safely to Jesus. That's who Jesus says you are. You are a light that gets to guide people safely through the darkness, through the night, ultimately to know him. You, believer, brother and sister in Christ, you are light. You are meant to be light. You are called light. And Jesus is light, and his light now shines through you. Even thinking about these images of darkness and light, remember the account of when Jesus was crucified? Jesus, who is light, what happens at noon when he is on the cross? It says the sky went completely dark. Grasp this for a minute. Jesus, who is light, he entered into utter darkness to rescue you from that darkness so that you become light. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's my identity. That's our identity as followers in Jesus. He has spoken that, and it is true. That's who we are. So that light is meant to now shine through us. Jesus, he describes the light in a little bit more than he describes the salt. He continues, he says, A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So you are light, whether you like it or not. It's part of what he's saying here. We try to hide our light sometimes, don't we? When we're around certain people, maybe it's in the business sector where, you know, we think being a Christian might like keep us from getting a promotion or getting like certain considerations, or maybe it's around certain friends where, you know, they might pick on us a little bit or they might exclude us. We try to hide our light. We try to put it under a basket. But Jesus says, before he even talks about a basket, he says, you're like a city on a hill. can't hide that. You can't hide a city on a hill. You can't hide the light you have inside of you. Now, the best you can do is you can cover it up with some filters. You can try to hide it, but it's not covering it up completely, but it still shines through almost like with like a, I almost picture like a big jar of green, ugly water. Maybe with some of that juice from the chicken I talked about earlier, right? And you try putting that over your light, and it still shines through, but it shines through in a way that it's kind of like gross and repulsive, and you're not really sure what's going on there. That's what you look like when you try to hide your light. You can't hide it. People still tell that there's something going on with you. They just recognize that what's happening with you is really inauthentic. There's something fake happening, or it really just appears like weakness. Like weakness. You ever feel weak as a Christian around other people? Chances are, in that moment, you're trying to cover your life. You're trying to hide it a little bit. You're trying to go with the flow. Instead of living a life that stands in contrast to the darkness of this world, you are light. It is foolish to try to hide your light. It's foolish. It's just foolish. But it's not just foolish, it's also cruel to try to hide your light. It's one of the meanest things you could do. If you think about the world and someone who is lost in darkness and stumbling and trying to figure it out, and you have the light and you're trying to hide it so that you can fit in or so you can be accepted or liked, well, that's one of the coolest things you could do. Those of you guys with young kids or have had young kids, you kind of know what I mean. How many of us here have gotten woken by a child in the middle of the night because they were scared? Right? That actually happened to me last night. About 8:30, 9 o'clock, my daughter comes out. Dad, I heard a snake in my room. Okay, there's a snake in your room. So we go, and what do? We look under the bed. No snake here. Look in the closet. No snake here. Look under all the covers. Ella, there are no snakes in this room. In fact, you know what we'll do? We'll turn your night light on so you can feel safe. That's what a good parent does, right? But what if as I'm leaving that room, I throw a thick blanket over that light and say, ha ha, it's dark now, and I run out and leave her there. What's she going to do? Terrified. How cruel would that be? Isn't that kind of what we do when we hide our light or try to hide our light for those in darkness? We have the one hope they need more than anything else. For fear, or for cowardice, or for comfort, keep it to ourselves. That's not who you are. You are light. You are salt. You have a life that stands in contrast to the evil and the darkness of the world. Jesus has spoken that identity over you, and I'm going to ask you today to consider the next big yes in light of that. I believe God has a next big yes for every person who's part of our church. I think He has a next big yes for every believer. And the moment you say yes to that, I believe He starts preparing the next one after that. That's the way our life works. It's a next step kind of faith. We're constantly on a journey, constantly growing. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks. But what if you consider your identity in Christ as you begin to consider what your next big yes is? What if you recognize that you were meant to be salt and you were meant to be light, and you let that truth propel you into your next big yes? Who knows what God will do? Who knows? Who knows what that could look like? The bottom line today, though, is this, is that my next big yes, it comes out of my identity in Christ. My next big yes, it comes out of my identity in Christ. Allow that to sink deeply into your heart, into your mind today and this week. And then recognize how this works out in our life and in the world. See, we're called salt and light. And in the past, it actually says we do good works. We do good works. What you heard here, but when Rick and Paul and Shelley and Shadice and Mike and Terry and Shelley, when all of them were up here today talking about cross-cultural work, they're talking about good works. What does Jesus say happens when we let our light shine? He says we live in these good works. But what is the ultimate result? so men will glorify the Heavenly Father. When you say yes, when you allow your identity to fuel your next big yes, here's what happens. Those outside of Jesus become intrigued by Jesus. Those who were walking in darkness start to see light. Those who are living a dull and boring life, and they're chasing after one thing, and then after the next thing, they start to get a flavor of who Jesus is. And ultimately, they trust Him. And they're able to glorify the Father. Heavenly Father, that's our heart here at Lifeway. That's our aim as we explore what our next big yes is. Father, I pray that we would allow what Jesus has spoken into our lives as our identity to be the primary means for our next big yes. Father, we recognize we are salt. We stand in contrast to the evil of this world. We get to live lives of holiness. We get to live lives of joy. And we are light. We get to shine brightly into the darkness. We get to live lives that contrast the works of evil, and instead we get to point people toward Jesus, toward the one true light. So God, I pray for each of us. I pray for us as we're walking on this journey, especially during this series. The first thing you would do, Lord, is encourage us with our identity in Christ. But God, inspire us and propel us to say yes to what you would have us do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.